Isaiah chapter 54, please. Verse 1. But it says in Isaiah 54, and for those of you who are fresh to this teaching, this is the second great exodus. When they've been held for 70 years in Babylon, in the great city, and now they're being set free to go home. Sing, says the prophet, O barren. 54 and 1. Thou didst not bear. That didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not. Lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth. So have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Now, we've just come out of the 53rd chapter. They have been told that by his stripes they are healed. They have been told he was wounded for their transgressions and bruised for their iniquities. But notice, immediately in this text, we are drawn to three words. Verse 1, barren. Verse 1, desolate. Verse 6, forsaken. Barren, desolate, forsaken. After all of Isaiah 53, how is this? Have we not learned that the mediator can put away sin? Cannot, I ask you, God's forgiveness that triumphs over sin triumph over the wreck and ruin that sin has caused? This is a great subject that's opened up to us by the prophet. The natural consequences of sin. Here is the drunkard, drinking himself silly. Then the Lord saves him. Maybe he goes back again or whatever, but the Lord continues to work in his life with that problem of alcohol. And God forgives him. But his health is impaired, even though he's forgiven. Here is a man who has sinned against the laws of his own house and his own home. Night after night, he's been away from his little boys and girls. And his children at home have come to regard their father as a stranger. And the family begins, unbeknown to him, to grow away from him. And then maybe he has given himself to society or whatever, or the pursuit of business, to the neglect of his family, and ambition has driven him to a place where eventually he discovers that it is a very hollow thing, and disappointment drives him back home again. Maybe his wife has stuck with him all through all of this, been patient and loved him and cared for him. And he comes back home maybe after years of this behavior. Oh yes, he sleeps in the house at night, but his children never see him. But now he comes back and he wants to spend more time with his own family because suddenly he has discovered that life is passing. Like a fool, he has got his priorities wrong. And to his infinite regret, when he goes back, he discovers that the love of his children has gone beyond recall. And the boys are now men, and they're seeking their pleasures outside of the home where they used to play with their little toys or ask their dad to take them on his back in the garden or whatever. And the girls think it irksome to while away their weary hours in his society. And now he sees his mistake and he tries to remedy it with gifts and all sorts of things and pleads for holidays all over the place and some exotic spots or whatever, but he's too late. His is a ruined Jerusalem. Here's David, not content with what God had given him, he stretched out his hand and took another man's wife. And as I have said so often in our series on marriage, adultery appears to be as soft as down. But when it is finished, it is as a raving vulture. And David's sin was forgiven, the Lord said that. But the sword never departed out of his house, and Absalom rose and rebelled, his very own son, and his kingdom was divided. And the natural consequences of sin are very bitter to bear. Yet I want to tell you tonight that God overrules sin's natural consequences. Their sins had taken them to Babylon. They were put into exile, tens of thousands of them, because of their rebellion against God and his prophets and his word. And they had suffered the chastisement of God for 70 long years. They knew the natural consequences of sin. Yes, there was barrenness. Yes, there was desolation. Yes, of course, there was, as a woman forsaken in verse 6. And grieved in spirit, they felt. Yet, to those people who knew the natural consequences of sin, as maybe 1,500 of us tonight have known it in our lives in some form or other. Jehovah says to those people, sing. What? Sing? Jerusalem laid waste. All these years that the locusts of the devil have eaten. Sing? Yes, says Jehovah. Sing, O barren. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. What a word. How can I sing, says Israel? My precious things have been laid waste. Sing, says God. Sing not because of what you have just now. I want you, says Jehovah, to sing because of what I promised to give you. Give us? Did you notice that verse? It hit me powerfully in verse 2. Look, Israel, says God through this wide-eyed prophet. Would you enlarge the place of your tent? Get a bigger property if you like, or a wider field to put your tent in. Because there's blessing on the way for you. Enlarge your tent. You're going to need more space. Praise the Lord. And let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. The inner curtains, let them stretch forth. Make it a wider tent, a bigger tent. Spare not. Don't be stingy about it and say, oh, what's the point in getting a bigger place and a wider situation? Don't spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your sticks. There is blessing on the way. What, us? Yes, you. What a fantastic word. I wonder, is the Lord saying to some young man tonight, now your exams are over, and some young woman, larger tent, lengthen out the cords, strengthen your stakes, I've got more for you. I'll never forget that Tuesday night young man who was a policeman who came to me one night, and he just married his young bride and he bought a house. He says, I'll not live in that long. I said, you won't? No. I want to serve the Lord with all of my life. And he drove me all over the country to meetings that I take here and there and yonder. And I used to say, you know, Gordon, you drive me round the bend. And a whole lot of bends. We used to have a lot of fun together and joy in the service of the Lord. And he got a taste for what God was doing. He saw the small situation and the big situation. He saw me cry. He saw me laugh. He saw my heart broken. He saw the Lord save souls. He saw the heartache and he saw the burdens. He saw it all. And the more he saw, the more he wanted to serve the Lord. And he was always at me. I won't live long in that house, you know. One day he rang me from the south of France. He'd been down with GLOW down there for a fortnight, gospel literature outreach. He said, this is it. I said, this is it. Yeah, I'm coming to France. I'm going to live in France. I said, just like that. Yes, the Lord has called me. He sold his house. He sold his car. Sold everything of his possessions. And away he went with his young bride. I remember when he took so ill. In Paris. So very ill. And we jumped on a plane. Jim Johnson and I were no heroes, but we were burdened about him. And we went to Paris and we found him in a corner. And he was grey and very ill. And as he said later, he said, I sold my house and I sold my car and I went to France to serve the Lord. And the Lord would give him a car and a house and time and so on and pay it back to him. But just at the moment, everything went wrong. And I remember meeting him in Orly Airport, and he was grey and ashen, and he said, you know, he said, Derek, he said, Joseph, he said, he served the Lord and he obeyed the Lord, and what did he get for it? He was thrown in prison. This is what I have done, Lord. Prison for you, Joseph. Some young fella, and you have denied for the Lord, haven't you, and laid aside and sacrificed for the Lord, and you've been criticized and hounded by the very people you expected not. As Sammy Workman said to me, he met me on the street this week and he took my hand and he was talking about these meetings and he said, brother, he said, you just thank the Lord for what God's doing down there. And he said, you'll discover the more that you do it, sometimes the very people you expect to help you will be the very last people who will. And others who maybe you don't expect, they'll be the people who will be touched. I said, well, very often that is true in the Lord's work and in this situation. But he said, you be thankful for what God has done. And he encouraged me, and he urged me to go on for God. But you know, maybe you have done that, and like Sammy, maybe you are finding, as many of us find, that it can often be very difficult, very, very difficult. The devil throws everything at you, and you are amazed and frightened as you see what God does and what men can do. And maybe you languish in some prison of your life tonight, young fellow or girl, and you're worried and troubled and burdened, and you say, I serve the Lord at Queen's or at Strand or in the hospital or on the factory floor or in that shop or wherever, and I've tried to be true, and all I've had is trouble and sorrow and heartbreak. How do you know that God isn't going to save a nation through you? Who may you say? You. Little as much if God is in it. Cole and Priscilla didn't have a church steeple or a church building steeple where they met with the Corinthian believers. And I can tell you that a far better steeple than a whole lot of steeples. I often think of Frank Knox, who one day stood and looked at a church steeple, you know, and Phyllis said, what height is it? Or Frank said, what height do you think it is? And Frank said, the height of nonsense. But you know, they may not have had a lovely church steeple, but they had in their hand a far more powerful one. They had a needle. They were tent makers. And as they plied that needle became the real steeple of that place, pointing everywhere over that city. It's where the Christians meet, and they gathered as those humble tent makers sat down with the great Paul, and they served the Lord together. Little as much of God is in it. Samson with a jawbone of an ass. David with his little sling. Dorcas and Aquila and Priscilla and Paul with their nails. What is that in thine hand, men and women? Put it to work for God, wherever it be. And there's no telling. What height is it? Or Frank said, what height do you think it is? And Frank said, the height of nonsense. But you know, they may not have had a lovely church steeple, but they had in their hand a far more powerful one. They had a needle. They were tent makers. And as they plied that needle became the real steeple of that place, pointing everywhere over that city. It's where the Christians meet. And they gathered as those humble tent makers sat down with the great Paul. And they served the Lord together. Little is much if God is in it. Samson with a jawbone of an ass. David with his little sling. Dorcas and Aquila and Priscilla and Paul with their needles. What is that in thine hand, men and women? Put it to work for God, wherever it be. And there's no telling what will become of it. Oh, I know that it can be dark. Gordon rang me the other day. He'd gone away up into Brittany. And with another fellow, he had searched for a new home. They wanted to open up a northern French town for the Lord after years in Marseille. And he rang me up. He says, I've got a house, he said. And do you know something? There's a cherry tree in the back garden. And do you know something, Derek? It's even bigger than the one I had in Belfast. He's got it rented, and there he'll be. Lonely, you pray for him. Joying in the Lord. But difficult times. Sometimes God has to break your heart before he can use you. He has to humble us so that we can be used in his hand. And of course, here it is in the Word. So clear. The results of backsliding remain. But God is asking them to enlarge their tent and enlarge the place and be excited about what's coming, because he's going to do a great thing for them, even though they don't maybe just see it at the moment. You can't give us back all those years, Lord, that we had in exile. You can't obliterate the scar of the bruise and the wound and the sore. Yet the Lord says, oh, barren one, you must sing. You've got to sing. Sing, my people. Why? Because as a result of your chastening, you're a better people. You've discovered a few things. God may not be able physically to restore those years, that irreparable past. But he can transform what they are now, and then the years that come, make it up to them in a thousand ways, as we'll see. Even turning thorns into fir trees, and briars into myrtle trees. Bringing good out of evil. That your latter end might be greater than your beginning. And what the farmer can't do in restoring the years the locusts have eaten, God can do in making your life doubly useful. You say, is it true? Oh, my friend, it's true. What did they understand as a result of being 70 years away? They understood the nature of worship better. You see, before it was all going to meetings, if you like. Let me put it in an Ulster way. Or services or evangelistic services and so on. Well, for them it was all ceremonies and outward observance. But when they were taken away into exile, they didn't have any temple. And they didn't have any altar. And they didn't have any priest as such in the form that they had before. And they were stripped of all of those things. And their prophets still exhorted them to be godly. And they discovered that true and undefiled religion is independent of material and sensuous things and demands only God in the soul, which means wherever you go this summer, my friend, wherever you be, or whatever happens to you before I see you again in the will of the Lord, you can worship the Lord anywhere. I want to worship the Lord with all of my heart. Doesn't have to be at services. They discovered that when all the ceremony was taken away from them. They understood worship better. And then suddenly they discovered their worldwide mission. that God was going to use them, the God of the whole earth. You'll find that in the passage. They now talked about him as the God of the whole earth, the God of the whole world. And they were out there as his people, reconciling and being a blessing in a far wider stage than they ever imagined. And God chastened you and took you away out of that comfortable circumstance, or brought that difficult, sharp sword into your life. Not to cut your limbs off, but to do a bit of surgery. And bless you. And they realized their worldwide mission, and so it is still. You know, you take a forgiven drunkard, and his health maybe is gone and his fortune is gone, but he's a lot more humble than he used to be. And a lot more thoughtful. And I've talked to a few. I know one in particular, and he said, if I could just get talking to those young people in the Crescent, he said. I gave myself to wine. And he said, I wish I could get talking to them to tell them what it did to me. And I'm talking about a believer now. He said, I wish I could tell them. Well, that's not possible. But I have found that those who have failed in this area, God has forgiven, and they are, although their health is certainly impaired, they're a lot more humble and they want to help others not to go into it. This man who violated the laws of his home life, why, although his children are now grown away from him, he's a lot more tender and a lot more refined and a lot more unselfish. And it is those who have suffered from the results of their sins. There's a humility and a tenderness and a softness of speech and a delicacy in their understanding. And the prodigal can talk of the love of the Father far better than the elder son did. Always remember, there is a world of difference between punishment and chastisement. The Lord was punished for sinners on the cross. But whenever you are saved and born again and he chastens you, it's not punishment, it's chastisement. The one is for the Savior and the other is for us who are one with him by a living faith. There's a difference. You see, the Lord knows all about the disappointment and the shame of that downcast soul. The Lord, my friend, verse 6 says, hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. Ever seen a woman forsaken by some scoundrel? Ever talked to her? Seen what her spirit is? That's how I've called you, says God. You know all about your situation. See, if I ascend up into heaven, he's there. If I go down into death, he's there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, there his hand will lead me and his right hand uphold me. And if I say, surely the darkness will cover me, even thy right hand shall be light around me. This is the love of God for his children and his people. And David said, such love is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain unto it. Oh yes, I cannot attain unto it, but I'll tell you one thing I can do. I can rest in it. I may not be able to understand it. I know not why. I only cry, oh, how he loves me. But I rest in it every day. At home, in the car, at work, wherever you are, on holiday, relaxing, or working. Wherever you go, Christian, This love is too wonderful for you, isn't it, to understand? But it's very real. You sang it so well. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now lie down and rest in that love. So many people all over the country, they're not enjoying the Lord. As we often say, you would look at them, you would think they were enduring their salvation rather than enjoying it. Ah, but there's more, isn't there? And I'm not Jimmy Cricket. Every time I say that, that fella seems to come into my mind, the Lord forgive me. He's caught that phrase, hasn't he? But there is more. Notice from verse 11, to verse number 16. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I'll make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established, and thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, and bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Well, this reference is to Jerusalem. And very, very simply, in the former paragraph, she's addressed as a barren wife, but she's destined to arise again from her encumbered ruins and become the joy of the whole earth. And the primary reference is to the actual rebuilding of Jerusalem, which took place under Nehemiah and Ezra, but there is a very further and more spiritual meaning to it. These words must refer to that city of God which is rising amid the ruins of all other structures. Look at the ruins of this world. This 20th century was to be the greatest century ever. Read the philosophers and the scientists what they wrote at the turn of this century. It was to be the greatest age of all. Yet look at the wars of this age. From Hitler to Pol Pot, from Lebanon to Belfast. Look at the millions upon millions that have been lost in wars, two of them world wars, and in disasters of more wars, hundreds of them, from Afghanistan even to South America, everywhere you go. What this was to be the great age, and Darwin and his evolution, when we were to arrive at a utopia, have we? Certainly we have not. Men's hearts are feeling them for fear in this world about what's going to happen next. But we know what's going to happen next. The coming of the Lord is coming. And what a wonderful truth that is. And Christ is building in the world today and calling out a people to his name. Those who repent of their sin and put their trust in Christ alone for salvation and the precious blood that he shed on the cross. Alone. And they have been born again and added to that great building. Ah, will you note the pricelessness of the structure? All these jewels, you know, fair colors, sapphires, agates, and so on. What a fantastic word. These are the foundations. You say, what does that mean? Well, a jewel is ordinary clay that has gone through an extraordinary experience. It's gone through the fires. And the convulsions and the pressure. And out it comes as a jewel. And God puts you and me through pressure. And say, Lord, why are you doing this on me? Why is this happening to me? Lord, I thought it would be like this and it's not like this. Oh, he's bringing you out, my friend. He's bringing you out to make you a jewel. Look at the privileges of the children of the city. They shall, verse 13, be taught of God. I hope that's what you've been since September the 6th until now in this class, as the Lord has taught you. And great shall be the peace of thy children in verse 13. Look at the safety of them in verse 17. No weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. That is not ultimately. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Under attack at the moment are you from the unconverted? Under trials and difficulties as they mock you for your faith in Christ? They'll not prosper, my friend. You can afford to be magnanimous. Don't seek, please don't seek to vindicate yourself. Be still and know that God reigns. He'll interpose at the exact hour of your need. He'll vindicate you, believer. He will turn the edge of the weapons that they sharpen against you, against themselves, and he will silence every accusing voice. Yet. And how will he do it, you know? How will he inspire us and help us? Well, what a theme. It's all in a leader. Our glorified leader. Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. What's this? I have given him for a witness to the people, verse 4, a leader and a commander of the people. There are some things, you know, that money can't buy. I talked to a fellow the other day, and he spoke from his heart. He runs a business. He said, I want to tell you something, he said. The rich people are the hardest people to deal with in my business. He said, I'm working with many of them. And he says, they're never content, and they're up to all kinds of skullduggery. And he said, they moan and they complain, and some wee woman comes in, and she has nothing if this world's goods. And she buys something. And she's in as quick as she can to pay her bill. And others query their bills. And why don't you give me more discount? And I had this the last time. And he said, you know, my heart is sick of the rich. My mom used to teach me a verse. She used to say, son, remember that verse in the Bible where David said, give me neither poverty nor riches, but feed me with food that's convenient for me. You know that we don't have to labor the point. Some of the richest people in the world are looking for happiness, and they're miserable. And they think that money is the only medium of exchange. But there are some things that money can never buy. You can't buy this precious Lord. And his salvation is a gift. It is not bought with favor. What a fantastic word this is from the prophet. You see, what he is saying is, he's saying David was given for a great leader to the people and a witness and a commander. And David is a type of Christ in many of the things that he does in his life. He typified Christ. You know, the shepherd boy was God's gift to Israel, brought from that poverty to the very throne to destroy the anarchy of Saul and to take away the Philistines. So that lovely little baby of Bethlehem rose and went to the cross and laid down his life that he might lead many sons unto glory. The captain of our salvation, says the letter to the Hebrews. It speaks of Christ right here. I have no doubt about that. And out of death he leads people into life. And out of suffering like David did, he leads them into maturity. And he is the object of faith. My, I watched Zola Budd run last night. And I wish I could lose weight like she does. She's the tiniest little waif I've ever seen. Amazing. And you see a little one like that, just giving everything in order to win a race. Won't eat this or that or the other. Just absolutely dedicated to becoming the very best in the world. The bare feet absolutely intrigued me. Fantastic. What a runner. And as I watched her coming down there, and I wasn't all that far away from her where she was running. And I watched that little waif. I thought of my life. I thought, Lord, there's that wee soul there. And I don't know what happened between her and Mary Decker, but a whole lot of other boys seemed to know. Millions of words written about her if she gets spiked and falls. But she goes on, picks herself up, comes back to Ulster, of all places. Imagine never appearing in that event for 11 months and you pick Belfast to start. I mean, we love our city, but that's terrific. And you see that wee soul there coming, you gather, I'm one of her fans, and you see her running. And you see the courage with which she picks herself up and goes on in the world against her sometimes and many, many problems. And I say, what are you doing it for, Zola? To become the best runner in the world. And you know, as I watched that wee soul go round that track 7.5 times, and I've been round it half a time, and I was defeated. As I saw her, I thought of Hebrews 12. Here's the cloud of witnesses. People who have run the race before. Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Rahab, Jephthah, Barak, Gideon, Samson. Look at them. Ruth, Sarah. And they're all home. And they're encouraging you on. They say, our God was faithful. Look at these people here. Thirsty. No money. God says, I'll give you something that you don't need money for. That's better than money. Don't spend your money for that which is not bread. And I say, Lord, help me to run in the Christian race. There's a race set before you, young Christian. For the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. You'll not get an Emmy for it. Or you'll not get an Oscar for it. Or you'll not get an Olympic medal for it. You'll get something that is way beyond anything of that. You will get His well done. And the opportunity to serve in His administration of the universe forever. His servant shall serve Him. They'll not float around drinking Coca-Cola and playing guitars, floating on clouds. Heaven is a very intelligent kingdom. If this is intelligent, what will a new heaven and a new earth be like? What do you think Jesus was talking about when he said, lay up treasure in heaven? A lot of moonshine and a lot of preacher's evangelical talk? No. He's talking about treasure worth having. He's talking about something that thieves can never get, that rust can never corrode. But no moth can ever touch something that is eternal, an eternal weight of glory. And fellas and girls, I stand here tonight, and in the words of the Americans, I want to root for God. I want you to spend your lives not for that which is not bread. It's pouring out your life for baubles of earth that are not worth having. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen, says God. Come, says God. Hear, says God. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. But you must appropriate it, and I have abundant provision. Wine, milk, satisfying bread, fatness, waters. These are the images that are used. And we're invited for water. And what do we find? We find a feast. And blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Seek ye the Lord then while he may be found, and call upon him when he is near, and let the wicked forsake his way, verse 7, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down on the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, and it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. What's this? They're talking about black holes up there in space, aren't they, this week, and probing up there, the Russians and the Americans. Well, as the heavens are higher than the earth, you can go out there into space and you will find worlds so inconceivably distant that though their light has been traveling towards us for millenniums, it hasn't yet reached our world. It's so far away, and it's been traveling for thousands of years at the speed of light. Think of how high the heavens are above the earth. Well, says God, as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. That's why you can go out that door and face the future. Your God is not like you. He's way beyond you. And just like the heavens up there can hold all that water and send it down when we need it, and the snow when we need it, so God is so vast, He can take any broken heart, He can take any wrecked life, He can take any life that's ruined and depressed and down, and He will abundantly pardon, says the Bible. Why? Because as the heavens are higher than the earth, so is His ways higher than our ways. Behold, great congregation tonight, those of you who watch on video, listen by audio, behold your God, the vastness of Him, the greatness of Him. Incalculable, almighty God, Jehovah. Here He is, so far. And because He's so far, He can come so near, just like a shepherd does. And because He is so far, then He is so beneficent. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of lightest praise. And how are we responding to these great influences as God speaks to us and moves our hearts in these great services by the power of His Spirit? Alas for you tonight, my friend, if you're not changed from a thorn into a fir tree and from a briar into a myrtle tree. Because that's what God wants you to do. Got thorns, ill health tonight? You say, oh, if Derek, you only knew my tendency towards evil, the jealousy in my life, the bad temper in my life, the love of praise in my life, the love of flattery, the impurity in my life, the intemperance of my life, well, the greediness of my life, the plagues of doubts that I have, my friend, I know, I've talked to you, many of you, hundreds of you, right throughout these months as thousands have come to hear the word literally through those doors. And from my heart to yours, I stand here tonight as God's servant, and I say to you from my heart, some of you have uncongenial companions, as F.B. Murray said, and I've got great help from his book on this particular message, Christ in Isaiah, and I acknowledge what I've got from him. Difficulties that are hindering your progress, competition in commercial life, choking your spirit, worries, perplexities, annoyances, vexations, breath beyond endurance. Yes, you say that's me. Ah, but look at the transformations of grace. Look what this God can do. Verse 12. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and hills shall break forth before you into singing, and the trees of the fields clap their hands. And instead of the thorn shall come the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Softness becomes meekness. Cowardice in your life becomes gentleness. Impulsiveness in your life becomes enthusiasm. Meanness becomes thrift. Niggardliness becomes generosity. Cruelty becomes consideration for others. Irritability and vehemence becomes patience and long-suffering. Do you know anything about it? Have you had your life changed by the stranger of Galilee? Oh, they're glowing words, partially fulfilled by Israel under Ezra and Nehemiah, and one day fully fulfilled in a coming day for Israel and for the church. What a day. Creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The ancient curse will be removed from off the earth, and the malignant influence of the great enemy of God's work will be forever at an end. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, and they shall not be cut off. And their story will be recited through the universe forever. What story? Have we not seen it since we began in this great letter, right all the way through to the end? An everlasting sign. It will never stop, that they shall not be cut off. He will never forsake you. He will never leave you. Put your trust in Him. And what will you find? You will find that the everlasting story will be of the sufficiency of our God's love and power to cope with and overcome every manifestation of evil and self-will that rears itself in your life. Our God is the God who comes near with good news. Briars, may you become flourishing fir trees, or myrtle trees, and thorns, may you become lovely fir trees tonight. What a metaphor! What a way to go out. Go forth with joy and be led forth with peace. Are there dozens of you here tonight who've never trusted Christ? Why not do it now?